And this morning I'm going to bring a word from 2 Kings. So if you have a Bible and you want to open it, we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 4. And the title that I put on this sermon is, Are You Preparing for a Burial or a Resurrection? So 2 Kings 4:21 says, "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut him in and left." So what's going on here? Who laid who on the bed and who is this man of God? So she is the Shunammite woman, and she laid her son onto the bed of the man of God, who was Elisha, who was the prophet. So Elisha was a holy man, and the Spirit of the Lord was heavily upon him. He was the understudy to Elijah. And when Elijah knew it was time to go home to heaven, he said to Elisha, all these names, what is it that you want? And Elisha said, I want double of everything that you have. So all the wisdom, all the power, and all the glory of God, all the anointing of God that you have, I want double of that. So when it came to the time for Elijah to go home to the Lord, chariots of fire came and fire of horses came, and Elijah got swept up in it and was taken up to heaven. And his mantle, or his robe that he wore, fell off him and fell to the ground as he was going up. So Elisha ran, picked up the robe and put it on him. And everything that the Lord had blessed Elijah with, now a double portion of that was on Elisha. So the Lord had answered his prayer. So the Shunammite woman, like, who is she? So she's just a woman that came from a place called Shunam. And that's where we get Shunammite. So, like, I would be known as an Irish woman because I come from Ireland, or an Israelite from Israel. So she's a Shunammite because she came from a place called Shunam. And the scripture tells us that this woman was very prominent in her neighborhood. So prominent would mean that, like, she stuck out. She would have been very noticeable. So, like, you could say a film star is prominent because they're well known, or the head honcho of a gang is well known. They're out there, so they're prominent people. So she was a prominent person in her neighborhood, which means the whole neighborhood knew who she was. And one day Elisha, this man of God, came through Shunam, and she invited him into the house for food. He accepted the invitation, and any time he came by the neighborhood, she would invite him in to the house and give him food, and he always came. And one day she said to her husband, "This man is special. This man is a holy man. He's a man of God, and we need to do something for him." So she said, "We're going to build a little extension. We're going to put a bed in and a table, a chair, the whole lot. We're going to make the room nice for him, and he'll have somewhere to stay." So another time that Elisha came through the town again, the woman invited him into the house, as she always did. He came, and this time she said to him, "Look, we have somewhere for you to sleep. We're at the building this little room, so this is going to be your room. Nobody else will be in it. It's all for you." And Elisha was very moved and very touched by her gesture. So he says to his assistant, whose name is Gehazi, I think I'm getting all these names right, "This woman has gone to so much trouble for us. You know, I need to do something in return to bless her." So Gehazi goes and says, "What do you want? Like, is there anything that you want Elisha to do?" And she said, "No, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I did this for him because he's a man of God. I know he carries the presence of God everywhere he goes. So that's why I did this for him." So he goes back and says to Elisha, she doesn't want anything. So they're having a conversation, and Elisha's like, "I really want a reward, or I really want to honor her for being so good." Gehazi said, "Look, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is quite old, so if he dies, this woman is going to be left on her own." Elisha says, "Call her into the room." So she comes in, and he says to her, "This time next year, you're going to have a son." So her reaction is, "Please don't say that to me. Don't tell me I'm going to have a son if I'm not going to have a son. Don't give me false hope. Don't say this amazing thing is going to happen when it's not going to happen. Don't." And he was like, "It's going to happen. This time next year, you're going to have a son." So lo and behold, a year later, the same time, a year later, she has a son. Elisha's word had come to pass. And the son grew up and went out to help his father in the field or whatever work they were doing. And one day he started complaining, saying to the father, "I have horrible headaches and I don't feel well." And the father, like most fathers, says to the servant, "Bring him home to his mother." the whole deal with him. So he sends him home. Some things never change. He sends him home to the mother. And just like any mother, she has the son sitting on her lap. And she's holding him and she's comforting him and saying, you know, it's going to be all right. You can imagine her holding his head, you know, and rocking back and forth or swaying from side to side and maybe praying in his ear, maybe singing over him or, you know, saying it's going to be okay and the Lord's going to heal you and everything is going to be fine. And then the most awful, horrific thing happens. The son dies in her arms. But she doesn't lose hope. She doesn't scream. She doesn't react the way we would expect her to react. Her son has just dropped dead in her arms. And she doesn't react the way we think this is how you should react now. She gets up. She goes up to the room that she had made for Elisha. She lays the son on Elisha's bed. She closes the door and leaves him there. She sends word to the husband and says, I need a donkey and I need one of your servants because I'm going to go to the holy man. Doesn't tell the husband why she's going to the holy man. Doesn't give any explanation. She just says, I need to go to the holy man. She doesn't even tell the husband. The son is dead. But she knows, I need to get to this holy man. Now, we might find that a bit strange. We might think, look, she's acting out of grief. And everybody acts different. Grief hits people in so many ways, and the way I grieve is not the way you grieve, and that's just the way she was grieving. She's in shock, she didn't know what she was doing, but I don't believe she was in shock. And I believe she was in her right mind, and she knew what she was doing. She knew she wasn't letting grief consume her. She knew what she had to do in this situation. She didn't tell anybody what had happened. She didn't tell anybody what she was about to do because she didn't want them saying, you can't do that, like the son is dead, you have to grieve. She didn't want to explain, she didn't want to go get into all of that. She knew what she had to do, what she had to do. See, she believed there was one person that she could go to that could help. So she travels with the servant on the donkey and she reaches Mount Carmel where the man of God is. And Elijah sees her coming in the distance and says to his servant, Gehazi, here's the Shunammite woman. Go on down and see, is everything okay? So he runs out and meets her and says, yeah, all right, is everything okay? And she says, yeah, it's great. All is right. If she was Irish, she'd probably say, ah, yeah, it's grand. It's all grand. She walks past Gehazi. She gets up to Elisha, and then she falls at his feet. Now she's distraught. Now she's brokenhearted. And she tells him what has happened to the son that he had prayed for. So Elisha says to Gehazi, run on. Go, touch the son, bring my staff and touch him. And she was like, no, I'm not happy with that. I want you. I want you to come. I don't want your servant. I want you to come. You're the man of God. You're the one that's anointed. I want you to come. So Gehazi runs ahead and anyway, gets to the son, finds him in the room, puts the staff on him and nothing happens. And shouts to Elijah, nothing has happened. So we pick up now in 2 Kings 4:32. When Elisha got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on his bed. So he went in, closed the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and he lay on the boy. He put his mouth to his mouth, he put his eye to his eye, and his hand to his hand. While he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up, went into the house, and paced back and forth. Then he went up and bent over the boy again. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha calls Gehazi and says, call the Shunammite woman. He calls her, she comes, and Elisha says, pick up your son. She falls at his feet, bowed to the ground, and picked up her son and left. So let's look at what's going on here. So Elisha, we have to admire Elisha in this story, this holy man of God filled with great faith, yeah? Knowing and believing that God is the God of the impossible. Knowing that even death has no power over his God. And Elisha had seen this happen before because he was the understudy to Elijah who had raised people from the dead. And he had seen Elijah lay on top of a boy's body before and breathe breath into him and pray and ask the Lord for the breath of God to come into him and return the boy back to the family. So now Elisha, remember, had double the faith that Elijah had. He had double the power. He had double the anointing. He had double the presence of God. And this guy lies on him knowing this is going to happen. He almost imitates what Elijah did. So he closes the door behind him, so it's just him and this little boy lying in the bed. And the boy's body would be cold and stiff because he had died. And we don't actually know how long he was there, because I don't really know the distance between Shulam and Mount Carmel. I don't know how far it was for her to get there and get back, but I know the boy was dead. So which meant the body would have been stiff and cold. But Elisha bends over him. He puts his mouth to the boy's mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands on top of his hands. And he begins to pray for the breath of God to fill this little boy's lungs. He begins to pray for life to enter back into this dead body. And he feels the body getting warm. So this is amazing. He's like, something's happening here. He feels the body getting warm. And he knows life is beginning to enter back into this body. He gets up and he goes into the house where the mother is and Jehazi is. And he's walking back and forth. He knows he has seen life. He knows he has seen the signs of life. And maybe he's pacing up and down. Maybe he's saying, is that it, Lord? Is that it now? Do I have to do anything else? Do I just leave him? Do I let him get up? What do I do? It doesn't say what he was saying. It just said he was pacing back and forward. But then he goes back in. The scripture says he goes back into the room and bends over the boy again. This time prophesying and releasing the breath of God into the boy. Telling the boy, get up. You're going to rise. The breath of God is going to fill your lungs again. Telling death, you have no power here. And the most bizarre thing happens. The boy begins to sneeze. And the scripture says that he sneezed 7 times. Then he calls out to the mother to come in and say, take your son, he's alive. I don't know why he sneezed 7 times, because it doesn't actually tell me that in the Bible. Maybe he was sneezing out all of the illness that was in him. Maybe he was sneezing out so there was no part of the death or grave in him anymore. Or maybe he sneezed 7 times because 7 is the number of completion in heaven. So maybe it was 7 times for the Lord to say, he's complete. He's healed. Amen. We don't know why that happened, why he done that so many times. But we do know that Elisha prayed with great faith, knowing that God could heal. And while we admire Elisha for the faith that he had and the boldness to actually do this, to say to the woman, like, it's going to be all right. Like, imagine having that boldness. We have to admire this woman. You see, she didn't act out of grief. She didn't dismiss the grief in any way. She didn't act the way we talk or we think, well, this is how you should be acting. She didn't do that. She did the only thing she knew what to do. When something goes wrong, there's one place to run to. And that's what she did. She knew there was one place to go where she would find hope, where she would find life, and that's where she was running to. You see, she wasn't running away from the circumstance. She wasn't running away from the situation. She was running into the solution. She wasn't running away from death. She was running to get life. And this mother was determined. She was persistent. She was unwavering. Nothing was going to stop her. And by building that room for Elisha, what she really was doing was building a room for God. What she really was doing there was saying, God, this is your room. This is where your presence is going to dwell. And I'm inviting you into my home. And I'm inviting you into my family. So by doing that for Elisha, that's what she was really doing. And the Lord blessed her with a son. And you see, when God blesses, he doesn't take back.
Amen.
And when the worst thing that could ever happen to this woman happened, she made a decision right there and then. She didn't think of the pros and the cons. She didn't think, oh, will I won't I. She didn't think, will I tell everybody in the neighbourhood what's going on? Will I ask for their opinion? She didn't do any of that. She acted on her instinct straight away. This woman stepped into a mode of faith. She stepped into faith knowing, I know someone. I know someone who's greater than the grave. I know someone that death has no hold on. You see, the Shulamite woman wasn't laying the boy out for the wailers to come. Because back then they would have had wailers, not wailers in the sea, but people that wailed over the body, and mourners that would just come and scream and cry over the body. She didn't lay him out for that. She wasn't picking out coffins. She wasn't looking for a burial ground. See, in her mind, there wasn't even going to be a funeral. She wasn't thinking, ah, that's it now. I've lost my son. I just have to move on. She wasn't getting ready for any type of burial. She was getting ready for a resurrection. Amen. And that's why she acted the way she acted. You see, she lay him on the bed of the holy man. She lay him where the anointing was. And this woman was calling out to God in the only way she knew how to. She didn't know how to go to God herself and say, God, do this. She knew, I'm going to go to the one who has the holiness. I'm going to go to this man who's anointed by God. So she was calling out to God in her way, in the only way she knew how, by going to Elisha. She never blamed God. She never cursed God for what happened to her. She kept her heart right in the midst of the darkest times. She didn't lose hope. She didn't lose faith. In fact, I believe her faith actually grew. You know, when Gehazi met her on the way and said, is everything okay? And she said, yeah, it's all right. I believe she was actually prophesying, no, it is all right, all is well, because I know where I'm going and I know what the answer is going to be. You see, she believed in the power of God and she knew she had to run and get the power of God. She knew she needed Elisha himself to come and perform a miracle on her son. And I wonder, am I that type of woman that when times of trouble comes, do I know where to run? If I'm completely honest, no, I don't always. Am I quick to run to Jesus the minute something happens? Not always. You see, sometimes I hesitate. And sometimes I try walk out the problem or the situation myself. I make it worse. And then I run to Jesus. Well, if I had done that in the first place, I wouldn't have happened to go through all of this. You see, if we need healing, if we need rescuing, do we know where to run? Do we realise that going into a church and praying to statues and lighting candles doesn't actually do anything? There's no power in them statues. There's no power in them candles. You know, asking the priest to say a mass for you, he can pray for you, but there's no power in that actual mass for you. There's only one that can restore life. Only one, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And I wonder today, who have we got laid out? Or what have we got laid out? Are we laying something out, getting ready for a burial? Is there someone in your life that you think, I'm just going to give up on them, because, look, there's no hope for them anymore. Do we look at them and think, they're never going to change? They're always going to do what they want to do. They're never going to change. Is there someone that you're praying and fasting for and you still can't see any change in them? Is there a job situation? Is there something that, a relationship that has broken down and you think that relationship is dead in the water now? There's no hope for that. Is there a ministry that you once had and you're no longer involved in it because you feel it's dead? Is there a dream or a desire in your heart that you've longed for and you can't actually see signs of life? Are you praying for healing for someone or for yourself? Is there a promise that you believe God gave you, but it hasn't happened yet, and you can't see it happening anytime soon? Have you already sent for the wailers? Have you got the mourners on the way? Did you contact the funeral directors and pick out the burial spot? You see, guys, can I tell you, you need to stop doing that if you are doing that. Because the winter is over and now we're into spring. So the cold and the darkness is gone and now we're into the light.
Amen.
And it's time for life, it's time for growth. You see, the rain is on the way and the drought is now over.
Amen.
And can I encourage you, don't give up. Don't prepare a burial ground. Don't lose hope or don't lose faith and say there's no hope in them. They're never going to change. Be like the woman and have faith and belief. You see, you could say, well, it's easy for you, Anna, to say all that, because you don't actually know what I'm going through. And I don't. I haven't a clue what you're going through. But you see, he knows exactly what you're going through. And he is the only one that has the answer for it. Elisha didn't give up until the boy was fully awake. He didn't stop when he felt the warmth of the boy's body. He didn't say, well, he's warm, that's it, now I'll go. He went back in got back on top of the boy and began to breathe into him again. And sometimes we have to keep praying for breakthroughs. You see, sometimes we have to keep praying for restoration. Sometimes we have to keep praying for healing. And it's not that God doesn't hear us the first time, because he does. He always hears us. It's not that he wants us coming begging, saying, please God, I asked you yesterday, will you do it today? You see, what he wants is for our faith to grow. What he wants is our trust to grow. He wants us to have that double portion that Elisha had, to know in your knowing, God is going to do this. Jesus is the only way. He's going to heal, he's going to restore, he's going to forgive. That's why we keep coming persistent in prayer. You see, we shouldn't be blaming God for whatever we think is dying. We shouldn't let anger or bitterness or resentment stop us from seeing the light of the life of God. Maybe it might just be a little glimmer. But whatever we have laid out today for burial, today we need to speak life into it. You see, this mother was full of faith, and she believed that her son was going to be given back to her. She never doubted God. She didn't lay him out for the burial. She didn't lay him out to say goodbye to him. She lay him out for a resurrection to take place and for life to be restored. And you see, yeah, both Elijah and Elisha did this. And they prayed, and maybe they even pleaded with God, God, please do this miracle to declare who you are. But you see, when Jesus raised people from the dead, he didn't plead with anybody. He didn't beg with anybody. He just said, get up. When he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he just said, Lazarus, come out. That was it. There was no pleading, there was no begging, there was just come out. The young girl in Matthew, Jairus' daughter, he just said, go. Get up, she's asleep. Get up out of bed. And the young girl got up. In Luke, we read the story of a boy actually in a coffin, and the family are carrying him to the burial ground. And Jesus goes over and stops them and says to the boy, get out of the coffin. And he gets out. Imagine being there. I don't know when I probably dropped dead. But imagine. Like, see, Jesus commanded death to be gone. He commanded, rise, get up. He spoke and it happened. And see, he is far above death. He is far above the grave. He is far above sickness. He is far above brokenness and family. He is far above addiction. He is far above everything. There is nothing that can have control over Jesus. And if we declare, as Christians, that we have Jesus living with us, then that means we have the same spirit that lives in him living in us. Yeah? Because if we believe we belong to him, well, then we belong to him.
Yeah.
And if he has a spirit living in him, then we have the spirit living in us. Because the spirit is him and he is the spirit. And if we have him, we have the spirit.
Amen.
You see, just like Jesus told them, rise up, get up. We need to tell our situation, get up. Family, be restored. Sickness, be gone. Dreams, come to life. Ministry, be filled. Whatever we have laid out, we need to stop organising funerals and say, get up in the name of Jesus. And we might have to speak to it a few times. Remember the valley of the dry bones. When the Lord said to Elijah, speak to the valley of the dry bones. You see, he spoke to them, but they didn't all come together straight away. The bones began to join up, didn't they? And then the sinews came on them, and then the veins came on them, and then the skin came on them. Then the hair came on them, and then the Lord said, now speak breath. Now declare the breath. See, it was a process. And sometimes we have to go through that process for whatever or whoever we are praying for. Sometimes it's not always instant. The Lord doesn't always, I don't know why he doesn't heal instant, but sometimes it's a process that he brings us through. You see, nothing has power over the blood of Jesus. And we are covered. When we ask him into our lives, we are covered by the blood of Jesus. And just like Elisha bent down over that boy, we need to bend down over our situation and declare breath into that situation or into that person. You know, the team has gone to Lesotho. Chris and Sheila, what if they came across? They were there 7 years. So what, within the first 6 months, something happened and they were like, oh, I can't do this anymore. We'll just let that die now. Where would all them kids be today? There'll be no social workers, there'll be no homes, there'll be no school. Like, Caroline and Stephen are going now, Jay and Niamh are going now. What if they come across the first hurdle? I can't do it. What about my kids? What about my house? I'm not doing it. So they leave it there. They dig a hole, put it in the ground and bury it. See, no, the Lord says, no, speak life. Yeah. Speak life.
Amen.
So he's over. He's in control of everything. Every situation, your home, your kids, your travel, every situation. He has it. You see, the Shumanite woman invited the Lord to live in her house by inviting in the man of God. Elisha invited life in by speaking the resurrection into the boy's lungs. What will we do today? Will we speak to a burial or will we declare a resurrection? You know, Brandon Lake sings the song, Don't Give Up On Me. And the words of the song are, I see you, child, though you can't see me, and I know your thoughts even before you think. I heard every last prayer you prayed, and I answered all the time. You just didn't hear my reply, and I know it's not easy. But don't give up on me, don't give up on me, because the darker the night gets, the brighter the light gets. I've got more plans, more dreams, more blessings, so don't give up on me. You see, the darker our situation gets, the lighter Jesus' light shines into that situation when we invite him in. He has more dreams and plans and blessings for us. David Tripp, I read this yesterday in the New Morning Mercies book. He said, if God is your Father, the Son is your Saviour, and the Holy Spirit is your indwelling helper, you have hope. No matter what you're facing. So you have hope. No matter what you're facing. Doesn't matter how big you think the situation is. God is bigger.
Amen.
How hard or how difficult you think they're never going to get through that. God is bigger. Amen. And if God is their Father. And Jesus is their Saviour. And the Spirit is living in us. Then we have hope. No matter what our situation is. So after reading that, I have to change my way of praying. Instead of just asking God, will you change that situation? Will you do something with him? I have to change my way of speaking and begin to speak with authority that the Lord gave. No, get up. Get up. I see that you're dying, but you need to get up. You need to speak into the situation. I speak life. I speak the breath of God in, so get up. You see, we need to speak with a boldness. We need to command the way Jesus commanded, because we have his Spirit. So if he can do it, and he tells us we can do all things through him, then we can do it. You know, next week is Easter. So what are we doing next week? We're celebrating. What are we celebrating? It's not the Easter Bunny, because he didn't do anything for us. We're celebrating the resurrection.
Yeah.
The resurrection. That's what we're celebrating. The resurrection. That Jesus is alive. That the grave had no hold on him.
Amen.
Death had no hold on him.
Amen.
Nothing had any hold on him.
Amen.
He broke it.
Amen.
He smashed it open. And he's alive.
Amen.
And that's what we celebrate next week.
Amen.
And leading into that week, whatever we feel, I'm not laying that out for a burial. We need to realise now. It may be Friday, but Sunday's coming.
Amen.
So death might be there on the Friday, but on Sunday the resurrection happens.
Hallelujah.
And we need to release the breath of God into whatever situation we face.